Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
Guys, again, this morning, I've just really enjoyed my time being here, and I said it on Tuesday, I'll say it again, you guys have something special going on in this campus, and it's a privilege to get a little glimpse of that this week. If you guys were just with me in Danny's class, we told a story about Jakob in the small country of Estonia in Eastern Europe. I want to start by talking about a story about Jakob's dad. Jakob's grandfather, Mego's dad, he was born into a time where Estonia was free, a short time. And then he had lived, seeing his father, a pastor in Estonia, come under the oppressive rule of the communist USSR, essentially stamping out Christianity. And so Jakob's grandfather, whose name is Amo, he made a resolve to no matter what, be faithful. Very smart guy, always wanted to be a medical doctor. Went to university to medical doctor, and they said, all you have to do, Amo, is just, you know, say that you commit your life to the communist rule and denounce your faith, and then you can get into medical school. And he just simply refused. And even some of his good friends, his secular friends, were saying, hey, we want you to do this. Like, all you got to do is just, we understand that you're a Christian, just, you know, sign these papers, and then you can go through an education. And still, that honesty and saying, I can never do anything to, you know, denounce my faith, whether that's on a piece of paper or any other way. So unfortunately, Amo lived his life in never experiencing wealth, you know, never having that dream of becoming a medical doctor, but he remained faithful and became a pastor like his dad, even during those difficult times. So Mego, I know we have lots of different generations I'm talking about here. Mego, who's Jacob's father, he grew up knowing nothing different than the oppressive communist regime that he grew up in. Yet seeing his dad, he said, my dad was just the most humble and honest and faithful man, and that really stuck with me. So Mego, from a young age, when he was in his 20s, he was taken, also very involved in the church and a Christian, but he was taken far off into Russia and drafted into the USSR, the communist army. And he said, it blew me away. A guy was interviewing me. And he said, he started bringing up times in my life. He said, when you, in, you know, 7 years ago, when you were sitting outside of the university on this park bench and you were talking to this person and you said this, what did you mean by that? When you were here at this church at this time talking with those individuals, why were those individuals there with you? And he said he was just blown away, having no idea that he was being watched. He was being censored in all of these ways. And because of Mega's answers not being what they wanted, they said, okay, we're sending you off, but we're not having you stationed here. We're sending you off into Siberia. And so Mego, as he was going there, he kept the Gospel of John. He had this little pamphlet of the Gospel of John. He said he just kept it in his hand the whole time where he got his uniform and all these things. He just kept it in his hand, and no one ever asked him to open his hand. And from then on, he hid that Gospel of John in his belt, under his belt. Not in any pockets where anybody could see, but beneath his belt here. And because he was stationed with other Estonians in far off in Siberia, he started to meet with them and have Bible studies with them and evangelize to them. And the Soviet officers didn't like that because, one, they didn't understand Estonian. You know, they just spoke Russian. And so they're like, what is this guy with this weird little book doing in this different language that we can't understand? And there was one Soviet officer that very intentionally just tried to give him a really hard time. You know, tried to do anything he can to just make his life hard. And he said, at one point, he was just driving this officer so crazy. In the middle of the night, he drug Mego out into the middle of, you know, the wilderness, freezing cold. He didn't have a coat on. And was yelling at him and telling him all these things to denounce your faith and basically pledge your allegiance to the Soviets. And he just wouldn't do it. And eventually, he put a gun up to his head and said, you must do this or I'll kill you right now. And Mego telling me this story, He said, Tom, at that very moment, with a gun up to my head, of course, everything slowed down. And he said, I realize I'm in the middle of nowhere. If this guy kills me, no one's even gonna know. He said, and at that very moment, I just remember experiencing this overwhelming amount of peace. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't go back on my convictions. And the Soviet guy didn't pull the trigger, but he got super mad because he was convinced it was going to work. You know, the threat was going to work. So he threw his gun on the ground, was cursing at him, and said, blah, 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 well, we're going to blah. You know, I don't even know what happened there. But that was Mago 40 years ago, in that time of refining through the fire. Today, Mago is, as I mentioned in the story at the class time, if you guys were with me, he is working for his son part-time at the largest evangelical church in the country. The government of Estonia sees him as such an amazing guy, even though they're not Christian as the government leaders, they ask Mago to go and speak on ethics at all the different major universities in his country, which of course he has the opportunity to share the love of Christ. And Mago is also a faculty member for TCM who travels all over the world, even here to America, to teach Christian ethics and how to live a life of disciple making. And the point of me saying this story is that the geography of the kingdom of God is not like a normal geography that we understand. The geography of the kingdom of God has always continued to move and is moving today in just incredible ways. I want to pull up Acts 1, 6 through 8. Acts 1, 8, of course, is a very familiar passage to many of us, but just a few verses before, I want to read this. Acts 1, 6 says, then they gathered around him and asked him. So this is when Jesus came back right before he ascended into heaven. And so you can imagine the disciples, they're so excited, right? Jesus is back with him. And what do they ask him? They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And we know through the Gospels that this was their thought, right? The Messiah would come, and whether it was on horse and chariot and with sword, he was going to come and restore the kingdom. So again, even though all the things that Jesus had said through the Gospels that contradicted this traditional way of restoring the kingdom, they're still asking that. The disciples' geography is still in the here and now. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think it's fascinating that Jesus, from the get-go, he knows that through his disciples, we talked about this Tuesday, that through them, the gospel will go to the ends of the earth and the kingdom will move to all the globe. If you look at any other major world religion today, the epicenter of these world religions really have not moved in their geography. You think of Hinduism, born out of India, really primarily still, the epicenter and the focus of Hinduism is in India. You think of Buddhism, born out of kind of India, the South Asia and East Asia, it is still primarily there, and certainly the epicenter is there. You think of Islam, and Islam has spread to quite a few different places and is still growing rapidly, mainly because of Islamic families having a lot of children. Still, the epicenter, very much still, at Mecca, right, in Saudi Arabia, in the Middle East. In fact, part of the pillars is the pilgrimage, right, to go to Mecca in the lifetime, if you can, as a Muslim. But Christianity is the only major world religion where its epicenter, not only has it spread to the far reaches of the world, but its epicenter continues to move and shift throughout world history. Don't have nearly the time to do this, but it's a really interesting study to see how this plays out. So just a really quick overview. You know, since Jesus said these words in the book of Acts, the epicenter was at Jerusalem. And we see through the missionary journeys of Paul and through the disciples spreading the gospel message. And it was interesting using the Roman road, right? The Romans had created this easy way of transport. In fact, one of the first kind of global, I mean, it's still around the Mediterranean, but for them, a global scale of how to travel throughout the world. And of course, what did Christians do? They used the Roman roads. They used modern ships at that time to take the gospel all this way. And it was a bottom-up approach. Of course, the Romans being very oppressive towards Christianity, it was a bottom-up approach where Christians began to infiltrate, if you want to use that word, to the whole Roman world. Skipping hundreds of years, you see how it went from a bottom-up approach to more of a top-down approach, where Christianity began to get so established into Europe. You have like the rise of Rome in the Roman Catholic Church. You see that the epicenter of Christianity moves from the Middle East to Europe. You have places like Rome and Constantinople, and you have kingdoms that claim to be Christians, and kingdoms that they say, we are Christians, and then they teach these things at a top-down approach, and the epicenter of Christianity moves there. Of course, that's not where it is today. You go to Europe, and it doesn't necessarily look like that anymore. But the next era, I think the epicenter of Christianity moved to the West, to England, and to the United States. And this ushered in this huge, amazing missionary movement. Again, the world began to expand. We learned about North and South America, at least the Europeans learned about North and South America. And missionaries like William Carey, the father of modern missions, went from England to India and started spreading the gospel there. Hudson Taylor, again, I think from England, all the way to China and started China Inland Mission. And that just spread like wildfire. And you see story after story after story of this missionary movement where it's not a bottom-up approach, it's not a top-down approach, but kind of like pins all over the world start to infiltrate the world. If you're going to ICOM, you'll see this big display and recognition of 100 years of the Morris family, a family that came from America who decided and committed their life to work in Burma, Myanmar. And in fact, what they did, they were so committed to this, they packed all of their things in a coffin. They took their coffin over there as like their suitcase, knowing that they're going to die over there and they're not coming back. They had all of their teeth pulled because they knew dental care would never be available where they were going. They had all their teeth pulled and made dentures so that they would never have to worry about their dental care when they were over in Myanmar. And what has happened, as literally millions of people in Southeast Asia can trace their roots back to the Morris family being faithful and spreading the gospel in Southeast Asia. Now, the story doesn't stop there. We see, and we are living, and this is kind of my point into all of this, we're living in a unique time in history where we're kind of on that curve or that crux of the epicenter of Christianity moving again. It's no longer in the United States or Western Europe. And missionaries, of course, are still very important, but even then, like the International Conference on Missions, this ICOM that we're talking about, they even shifted the name from the National Missionary Convention, when it was all about missionaries coming together and talking about their work overseas, to the International Conference on Mission, because we realized these places like in Southeast Asia with the Morris family, it has grown so much and taken on such a life of its own that it's no longer just about the missionaries going there. It's about what God is doing all around the world. And this conference has been this international conference just on the idea of missions, the idea of Acts 1:8, where Jesus is sending to the ends of the world. Probably don't have time for this one other example. There is a movement going on in Sierra Leone in Africa, and started by one individual, but again, quickly gaining ground, focus on disciple making and prayer and fasting. Because I see this, and I see God moving to different parts of the world in these different eras of world Christianity, and I think the natural question from us is why? Why and how? And so this one example, I think, gives a little bit of light to that. Sierra Leone having no money at all, it's a country that's more poor than Haiti. They've seen over 1.5 million people just in the past 25 years come to Christ through this movement, most of them former Muslims. And we ask, where does the power come from? Where and how does this happen? And they talk about these disciplines they have of prayer and fasting. They say, we have 10,000 people on our prayer team. We fast every week. We fast. We have a whole all-night prayer session every month. And then we have a week-long prayer and fasting every year. And I think it's even more than that. Those are just the main things that I remember. And he says, we just know. We pray that God, our day will not be blessed unless you bless it. God, our month, we start with a whole day of prayer and fasting every month because we know that our month will not be blessed unless you bless it. We know that our year will not be blessed unless you bless it. And I think this is just a great example of what this story, the article that Philip Yancey wrote. I know some of you are reading Jesus I Never Knew by Yancey, really famous Christian author. He's traveled a lot, and he's gone around to a lot of places in the world where he's seen these huge movements like I just mentioned in Sierra Leone. And he's asking this question, why? Why is it there? Why is it not here? Why is it over here? He talks about in the article, Spain. You see these huge cathedrals that used to be like the center of Christianity, filled with people coming to worship, and yet now they're museums. You know, they're cool architecture, but that's why people come to see it, not because they want to come and see God there. They want to see the cool building. He says, why has this happened? And he talks about it. You can go look it up. Just Google Yancey, God Moves. And he says this. At the end of the article, he says, my theory is this, that God goes where he's wanted. And that's a kind of a scary thing to think about in the United States, where we're so distracted, things by entertainment and comforts. But God moves where he's wanted. What did the church under communism do? They prayed. What did the early church in Acts do? They prayed. How are we welcoming God? How are we welcoming the Holy Spirit? If you get nothing else just from this sermon, I just want you to ask yourself that question. Ask it today and ask it throughout this week. How are you welcoming the Holy Spirit? How are you living your life that exemplifies more than anything else that we desperately need God in our lives? You may be familiar with the famous British preacher Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the 19th century, was known as the Prince of Preachers. It's not an exaggeration to say that there were thousands and thousands of people that came to Christ because of people coming to visit his church and hearing the gospel for the first time, I think in the London area during the 19th century. There's this famous story about when a group of young ministers went to visit Charles Spurgeon at one of his church services, and he was taking them around, and he showed them this incredible sanctuary where he preached, and he says, hey, I want to show you my boiler room. And the young preachers are a little surprised, be like, why does he want to show us the boiler room? You know, this is during the age where the boiler room, the main power that heated buildings and things like that was steam, okay? And the boiler, every big building had a boiler room, right? Dirty, hot. And so, like, okay, whatever. So they're following Charles down to his boiler room, and they open the door, and they see, surprise, the boiler, and they see 100 people in there praying. And he says, this, with a smile, is my boiler room. And any time Charles Spurgeon was asked about where did the power, what was your secret sauce, you know, and how your ministry was so successful, and every time he responded with, my people pray for me. And what an incredible example of the boiler room, the epicenter where all the power and the building is run, is that's where the people prayed, and that's where Charles Spurgeon believed, and I think he has the evidence to show it, that that's where the power came. We're doing a few things at ICOM this year, and if you're going to be at ICOM, that'll be great, and you can see that, but I think it's applicable for all of us today. We want to show this perfect unity. We want to show, and we want to exemplify a posture in the same way that Charles Spurgeon has, the same way that these Sierra Leoneans have, that say, God, nothing is going to happen unless you work. And nothing will be blessed unless you bless it. We've started a little thing called prayer fast, okay, putting prayer and fasting together kind of in a, you know, little cheesy way, I guess, but also it's to resemble steadfast. We want to pray and we want to fast in a steadfast nature. And so we've even started this little website called prayerfast.org, and I want to challenge you, get out your phones right now and just go to prayerfast.org. I have a picture of it up on the screen here. We just launched it, and no information is taken here. We don't take anybody's email address. We don't take anything like that. In fact, when you join this, it doesn't even pin your exact location. It just pins you to the nearest big city, and that's mainly because of all of our people in some hostile countries where it's not good to show their location. But this is just a simple way for us to see we are committed to praying for the Great Commission, motivated by the Great Commandment. And so I want to challenge you that's right now to say, like, yes, I'm committed to that. Click join. We want as many people to join this as possible, to be an example of how we are united in this prayer and to exclaim and to say that, God, this is how you move and we want you here. Don't click it, though, if you're not committed to this. But I encourage you all to do that. Another thing we're going to be doing at ICOM is we are making our own boiler room. And there's no boiler in it because they don't have a boiler room at the Columbus Convention Center. But we have this huge room that's really close to the exhibit hall that is for prayer. And it's kind of like a little bit of an exhibit where you can see how these eras of prayer and fasting have ushered in just amazing things that God is doing around the world. And you're able to go through there and see examples of this and to pray. And we're going to have specific times where we're praying for specific parts of the world in our boiler room because we want to be like that too. We want to have and foster a place that no matter what, we're constantly having people pray because we know that that's the only way that God will transform this world. Last thing I want to mention, and to get just a little bit more on the personal level, I was reading a book on prayer. In fact, it was a book on all kind of the spiritual disciplines, maybe not all, but you know, some of the main spiritual disciplines you'd think about: prayer, fasting, meditating on scripture, etc. It's called An Invitation to a Journey by Robert Mulholland. And he dives deep into these things. He talks about prayer and fasting and all these spiritual disciplines. And this is the one thing that really stuck out to me about this book, though. In the book, he said, here's how to test it. Do you want to test if your spiritual disciplines are working? Here's how you test it. And of course, I'm thinking, okay, you're going to be able to pray longer. You know, fasting will be easier. You know, all these different things. Because all these spiritual disciplines are just between you and God. You know, there are some spiritual disciplines that are corporate and out, but this book really honed into the ones that you can do behind a closed door, just between you and the Father. In fact, the Bible says to do it behind a closed door sometimes, right? And so he said, this is how to test it. After 6 months of really dedicating yourself to prayer, fasting, and these things we've talked about in this book, after 6 months of doing that, see if you're more joyful. After 6 months of really diving in these spiritual disciplines, see if it's easier to forgive other people. See if it's easier to love that one relative that really gets on your nerves. And it blew me away. I wasn't expecting it because he was connecting these things you only do just between you and the Father. And the test was how you are interacting with others. And I just instantly relate it to the fruits of the Spirit, right? I go, and I am so bad at this. I look at the fruits of the Spirit, and I turn them into my to-do lists of the Spirit. I say, okay, love. I want to love well. I want to love my wife well and deeply. I want to love my kids well. I need to work on love. Okay, joy. I need to be more joyful. When I'm around people, I want them to feel the joy that I have and all this stuff. I need to work on joy. You know, patience. I don't have time for patience this week. You know, I'll work on that next week. But this is what I do. I take the fruits of the Spirit and I turn them into my to-do list of the Spirit. But even in English, you don't even have to know Greek to see that these are fruits that come. When you go outside in the city of trees, right? So is that what Boise's known for? The city of trees. And you look around at some of the trees, how can you tell if a tree is alive? It's green, right? There are leaves on it. It's pretty easy. But is it the leaves that give the tree life? No. In fact, it's kind of the opposite, right? It's the life within the tree that produces the leaves. It's the life within the tree that produces, sometimes quite literally, the fruits of the tree. And how often do I just try to grab the leaves, you know, and tape them to my life? And I don't focus first on that life within the tree. I'm just so convinced that how do we start, you know, our disciple-making journey? How do we make an impact of this world? Well, it all begins with our relationship with the Father. And I want to encourage you this year to focus on those spiritual disciplines. Live a life that more than anything is just saying, God, I want you and I need you involved in my life. I don't think it's too late for America, but we need to have that posture where we seek him above everything else. I'm already kind of out of time, but I want to share just a short video again, just because of so much stuff going on in Ukraine and in Russia right now. This is a video of one of our graduates who is in southern Ukraine right now.
Dear friends, thank each and every one of you for your precious prayer and powerful support. The time came when we were forced to make a tough decision to cross the Ukraine border and run away from occupied territory. By God's grace, we were able to successfully cross the battle line. It is not only my family that crossed, more vehicles followed us. We were 19 people in total, and we made a successful trip. We took my mom with us. My dad died 3 weeks ago. Mom was alone in her house near Lviv, Ukraine, during this war. So after we crossed the battle line, we were praying for a successful trip for my mom to Germany. We made it. Mom is now in Germany. She is living with my sister there. My mom's trip to Germany is another sad page in my life. I know it is possible that I may never see her again on this side of heaven. Similar to my sister, who was not able to see our dad before he died or even attend his funeral. Thank you so much for your prayers and help in our hardest trials ever that we're experiencing these days. We had to leave our city very quickly. Shortly thereafter, we learned that the security forces were stopping people and taking them to special rooms to question them about me. These Russian patrols were naming me to people who knew me and mentioning me by name. They gave them personal facts about my work, my ministry, and family. We thought there is only a hair that separated those that know me from me. A day later, Russian patrols had placed my name on the radio and announced to the world that I am a wanted man. This is when we decided to escape. Gladly, at this time, the coordination between the Russian forces is not so good. So we went through all the checkpoints safe and sound. Glory to God. But since we departed so quickly, all we had were the clothes we were wearing. But we are grateful to be alive. Please continue to pray for my family. We were very close to bombings, gunfire, and explosions all around us. We believed that we were facing life's final moments. But we thank God that every one of the 19 people made it out safely. Keep praying, please.
on the internet and such, we had to make sure that it wasn't this guy's voice, and you know, we didn't see him in the video. Partly why we also got another Ukrainian guy to do this. We wanted to show this video. It's a sad video. It's a somber time. This guy, he's not very good. His name is Zhenya. He's not very good at being somber. Anytime he updates with us, and we're still in good communication with him, he's back in Russian territory, which blew me away. He got all the way to Germany to take his mom there. And what did he do? He stayed a few days and went back. And anytime we get a message from him, it is so joyful. It is so hopeful to say, wow, that is a guy who has been so transformed and so committed to prayer and fasting and these spiritual disciplines that he just can't help it. Even in the middle of a war, even being a wanted man, this is just who he is. And I'll tell you what, the world takes notice. People around him notice that difference. It hurts my heart to think that these chaplains of the Ukrainian army are close to the top on the hit list in this war. And it just makes you say, why? You know, they're not the ones that are going to be the best at winning the war. They're not going to be the ones that are the, you know, most equipped in all the tactical nature of warfare and such. Why are they the ones towards the top of the hit list? And I asked this to someone who's a lot smarter than I am. And he said, soldiers win battles, but chaplains change cultures. And even Putin understands the power of somebody transformed from the inside out by God and what impact that makes around the world. So I'll leave you with that. And let's have a time of prayer. And I'm going to just leave a minute or two in silence. And will we all just, even without saying words in our minds, just sit there in the quiet. You can get on your knees or stay sitting and just have this posture of our heart saying, God, we need you and we want you more than anything else. So let's do that now, and I'll close in prayer. Father, we admit how weak we are. Father, we proclaim how great you are and how big you are. Father, just in our hearts and out loud, we just want to say that we know that we will amount for nothing unless you do something great in us. Lord, you will not bless, or you, this semester will not be blessed unless you bless it. You, this, our lives and our ministries will not be blessed unless you bless it. Lord, as we dive deep into prayer and fasting, and as we truly seek your face, would you do something amazing? Will you spark that joy in that posture of forgiveness and hope in us, just like Zhenya shows in his life so well? Lord, we really believe that's the type of spiritual leadership that this world needs, and we humbly ask that you work in power and do marvelous things. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church, where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.